We celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For in Him we have the victory, in Him we have life. In Him we live and move and have our being. We thank You today. We love You, Lord. We confess our love to You, Jesus. We confess who You are, who we know You to be. And Father, I pray that You stir in our hearts our faith in the resurrection. Stir us, Lord God, in faith, hope, and love. And I thank You, Father, that You're working in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. We can be seated. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. I have some resurrection message and communion. And it's a good day like it is every day. If you remember Him. Hallelujah. Let's start at 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." And we'll stop here at this point. Bless God, or there's an exhortation. Bless Him. Praise Him. Declare Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to something, He did something according to something. He's begotten us to a lively hope, or we have been raised up with Him in resurrection, life, and power, according to the mercy of God. Or that means He is compassion to you. He did this. The Lord has great compassion to us. And we need to never forget that. He loves you. And to a living hope, a lively hope, a hope with life. Now, sometimes in the world, people don't have any hope. But we have hope because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. It was interesting, recently, Don and I have been encountering people in the world, and they don't have any hope. And they might say it because it's bothering them. I mean, just the other day, you know, we went through a drive-through window, and the person usually just, you know, throw you out your food. But this person's talking to us, you know, out the window, and how his situation was, he had like a heart disease or something or other, just 20-something years old, heart palpitations. Well, anyway, Donna starts preaching right back out the window to him. It's like, "Hey, do you know Jesus? Because he needs to know Jesus. He's thinking about, I could die here. Well, do you know Jesus?" And we've been encountering this stuff a lot recently, because people, if they don't have hope, I mean, you're going to look for it. You have to have hope. We were created for that. Hope's what you're looking forward to with great expectation, with a warm expectation in your heart, looking forward to something. But if all you know is sorrow and sin and pain and suffering, there's nothing to look forward to. And you'll hear it in people. You know, they get up, they're complaining through the day. It's going to be a complaining day. You remember years ago, they had a commercial, "It's going to be a rice day for Rice Krispies." I remember I went to Indy in 81. We had rice in the morning, rice in the afternoon, rice in the evening too. And we would wake up saying, "It's going to be a rice day." But for some, it's a complaining day all the time. Complaining, complaining, complaining. When you have hope, you can be set free from that. We don't have to complain about what is. We have hope in God for whatever would make you want to complain. Whatever would be that which would bring you into a negative state of mind. We have a hope through the resurrection relative to that thing we're going through. And with it includes an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's not going to like rot or go away. You know, some things you put away, they're going to rot. Certain foods, you try and put them up, you have to do it right. They have a shelf life. Well, our salvation is a shelf life. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for you. So for us as believers, we win or we win. We're like bankers, only better. Because a banker wins if you're paying with the interest, or he wins if he takes everything you have. He wins or he wins. Well, as believers, we win while we're here, walking with him in victory, experiencing the life of God here, or we go to heaven, we win being in the fullness of his presence there. We win or we win. So there's nothing to complain about for us. Unless we allow ourselves to get in a negative state, forgetting about our Savior, a living hope. So there's a hope because of the resurrection for whatever you would deal with. Now, as we experience more of Christ, our hope increases. I was mentioning this a little bit in the Bible study time, that as you have hope will come and be increased as you have the manifestation, Romans chapter 5, the trial, we can rejoice knowing it activates perseverance, which will bring the manifestation. And the more you have manifestation, and I'm just sort of quoting from Romans 5, 4, and 5, the more you have that manifestation, you'll have more hope. And our hope, it says, we will not be ashamed of, or we don't need to be ashamed of it, because the love of God was shed abroad in our heart. We know his love for us. And what he has for us, nothing to be ashamed of. Therefore, you can share with people, hey, I have life because of Jesus. You know, you learn to listen to people. You don't just like start taking the fire hose out at them, preaching. But listen, because there's a way into everyone's heart. There's a key to everyone's heart. The hardest person, there is a key. God knows what it is. You don't. We don't. But he can reveal that. And part of learning that is learning to listen, not just outwardly for what they're saying, but listen to their heart. Meanwhile, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And he shows you that right word to say. I always think when I share something like this with my friend Ron Perry, and how, of course, he was a hippie in California in the 60s, what have you, and of course, everybody there was stoned on drugs and so forth, and the road goes along the highway, and a lady yells out, young lady driving a car, Jesus, her voice fades in a different distance, Jesus loves you. He's stoned on drugs and goes back to his place, and all he can hear, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He ends up getting saved and delivered. But don't underestimate the power of one word. Now, it's three words. Jesus loves you. Three words. The Holy Spirit can take that and minister life to anybody. So as we hear a simple word to tell someone else, and it may be, you know, they're whining about their situation. You know, there's hope for you. Oh, really? I don't have any hope. Especially when people face things like death. Okay, they lose hope just to live. There's hope because Jesus is alive. And what we want to identify here, as we look at this, what did he do? In the resurrection, it was the plan of God that the Son of God would give his life for us. He who knew no sin would take our sin upon him. He would shed his blood, which was the payment for the removal of our sin. See, in the old covenant, the blood of animals, God wouldn't judge them. Judgment would be held back. But the new covenant, Hebrews in particular, brings out that the sins remitted or taken away. You see, if there's sin in your heart, you're going to have guilt. Some people get confused. Oh, there's no condemnation, no condemnation. If you have sin, there is. Your sin condemns you. But we can be free of that as soon as you know it's there, because Jesus paid the price to remove that, And for us, we simply need to have faith in what he did. The price was paid for my sin. Therefore, I can receive forgiveness. I don't have to make new offerings. I can receive that because he paid the price. Now, in the resurrection, he defeated Satan in hell, where he was suffering with our sins for 3 days. He defeated him. He was raised from the dead. And it says in Hebrews 2 that he who had the power of death, Satan, was defeated in Jesus in the resurrection. He beat him, and he conquered. See, sin produces death. Many scriptures I go to say that, but sin brings death, separation. You know, when you're dead, there's not anything you can do. It's over. If you were to, like, poke at a dead animal or something, it don't move. And Jesus died that we could live. And we have to be careful. Things like that aren't so common to us. It's like cliche for Christians. This is saying a cliche. This is our life. This is our life. And because he raised me up, he didn't just defeat Satan, but he made the way of victory for everything I would encounter. And that's provided in him. So we can spend a lifetime learning what he did in a moment. And we will. We'll spend our life learning what he did in a small period of time. Now, I want to get to something here that if we recognize in this moment, that in the resurrection, there's victory over my enemy. And we have an enemy on this earth, Satan, all his demons. Then we have our own flesh to deal with. And then we have the flesh people around us to deal with, their sins. And there is a victory for us where you're like a dead man. You can be poked. Nothing moves you because you're identified with Jesus. And if we recognize the victory, there should be great celebration instinctively. The other day I was watching, I like to watch the documentaries like World War II, that time period fascinates me. And I'm watching this, a victory over Japan. Now, World War II was a horrible, horrible war with demonically moved dictators in various countries. It was all over the world, various countries who had no problem exterminating whole races of people, torturing people, or all the rest of it. It's evil, evil, evil times. Times of great darkness on the earth. I believe it was a time of judgment, and that God's hand lifted off. And if God's presence and hand lifts off, people would do terrible things. You know, in places where terrible things are going on, you know, there's like a minority, if any, that know God and are serving him. Because according to 2 Thessalonians, the church holds back the hand of the Antichrist spirit. Our prayers, our witness, our testimony, we're holding it back. But the time will come where God says it's time. Takes us all up with him, and then all hell breaks loose on the earth. That's not going to happen while we're all here yet. So don't fear that. All hell. There always has been some hell breaking loose. But Jesus said, in speaking about us knowing him, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. In other words, the hell being unleashed, it's not going to win out. It's not going to overcome us because we know him. We're overcomers. And through the resurrection, we have that same power, the same victory over Satan that took place in the resurrection. Well, anyway, getting back to this, I'm watching this documentary. It's about the victory over Japan. And in World War II, there was some say like 60 million people worldwide that died. I mean, it's unfathomable. And there were like 500,000 U.S. soldiers that had died, many, many, many more who were injured in that. So it was a horrible time, a horrible thing. But when the victory came, when Japan surrendered, it was showing like in New York City, Times Square, confetti, and the people dancing in the street, and they were full as far as you could see. And Piccadilly Square, whatever it's called there in London, full of people celebrating, and different capitals of places celebrating, in Paris and London and New York, celebrating, Washington, all over, right down in little towns, having their little celebration. And I remember as a kid, I grew up in Windsor, and like Memorial Day, there would be parades still when I was a kid, relative to like World War II and Korea then, victory over, like celebrating victory. But with that, then there's a remembrance of people who died. And there was a sorrow. There's victory, you're going to have sorrow. It talks about, Jesus mentioned, like, and a woman bringing forth a child. It's a glorious time. But there were some painful moments leading up to it. You ladies can say amen. You understand what I just said. Yeah, it could be a great challenge, a great, possibly even pain, unless you're on drugs beforehand or whatever. But I was blessed to be able to be with Don at the birth of our sons, and it's a glorious thing. Yet, it's very stressful. I mean, you had the transition time, and I guess you'd say it was painful, right? And back then, she was all into to do it by natural and all that, natural childbirth. And it was glorious. But with that, you know, there's some pain. And for Jesus, it was glorious knowing he was birthing a family, but he had the sorrows ahead of him, the pain of the suffering, of being tortured, crucified, our sins upon him, he sent to hell. He pays the judgment we all deserved. We don't have to pay. Praise God for that. We don't have to pay for our sins, but rather I'm forgiven, I'm free, and the Lord's taking us on in a victorious life. Now, there's times you'll still have troubles. You still have battles. I find it's best when you're in a battle, make it whatever you're thinking and doing as simple as you can. You know, if you're in a lot of pain, it's hard to think about too many things. Keep it simple. One of the simple things, like God's willing and God's able. See, if I need a healing, God's able, God's willing. Doesn't get any more simple than that. The simplicity of the Christian life, it's all built upon and based on the blood and the resurrection. It's the foundation of the whole Christian life. That's at the very foundation of it all. So because he was raised from dead, I'm raised with him. I have victory over my enemy. And as it was in that documentary I was watching, all over the world, people are celebrating victory. Yet there were some mourning, those who died to pay the price for that victory. And Jesus paid a great price. We couldn't and don't have to pay. But he brought a great victory to us. And to the degree we're aware of that, at a moment in time, should be a degree of celebration. In the book of Exodus, chapter 15, the children of Israel were brought out. The Pharaoh, who's the type of the devil, was keeping them as slaves in bondage. They cried out to God. He raised up a deliverer in Moses. God brought them out by miracles. Pharaoh and his army are crossing over the sea, and God allows the waters then to go back to where they were. And it says how Moses and Miriam and the men and the women were singing let me turn back here. I'm going to get this precisely here. I will sing unto the Lord. Sometimes something in a song, you have to sing it to remember the words. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider thrown into the sea. And that's what he was singing. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider thrown into the sea. Lord, my strength and my soul. I'm just looking at the scriptures, trying to remember the song. He has become my victory. Is that right? That's a good song, real simple. You know, in the charismatic movement, and some of you got saved during that time, and some it was later, but there was a move of the Spirit. People being saved and delivered. You see, there was a yearning in prayer for years before. There's a generation largely of young people that were in rebellion. That's me. And you had a lot of older people who were in denominations, and they weren't getting it either. But God moved in a way where he was getting people saved supernaturally. And I believe he wants to do that again today. So don't allow yourself to look through eyes of no hope. You could see, like say a young person that's a rebel and they've got all kinds of bad stuff going on. But Jesus can intervene. And it could be through a miracle. It could be through visions and dreams. I remember hearing Brother, who was it? A brother sharing about going into some of the Middle East countries. And that a lot of these people, these hardcore Muslim killers, were getting saved. And what they said was, half either had a miracle themselves, or someone close to them had a miracle, and the other half, Jesus was appearing to them in visions. And they say, it's hard for me to fathom this, but they say, the fastest growing move of God churches in Iran. And we can think, well, they want to kill us and whatever. They're a big problem. Many are being saved. And as a young person growing up, our greatest threat was Russia, Soviet Union. There was fear of a nuclear war. We were like this close to it. Kennedy was present. And the warmonger generals wanted, yeah, let's go in there. And Kennedy really was moved on by God. I say that matter-of-factly, not to exalt him, but it was averted. We were so close. But growing up, that's the cloud that hung over our head. As kids in school, they would have us, what do you do, drop and roll under the desk or something like that, which is really, I mean, it's really funny because if there's a nuclear bomb, me being under your desk ain't going to help you a lick. You know, but anyway, I guess it made kids feel safe or something. But we grew up with that over our head. Now, I remember being a young believer in the 70s. And, you know, that was there, but praying for Russia. And many were doing it when it's made. Many that were. Spirit of God was moving prayer for them. So here I am, like 30 years later in Russia, sharing the word, and they're getting saved right and left. But I'm remembering those years of prayer. And there were people back in the 40s and 50s praying for the salvation of their children, their grandchildren, and what have you, praying for a move of God. Many of them may have gone on to be with the Lord, but their prayer was still out there. And multitudes came to Jesus. Many visions, there was miracles, the whole works. God can and wants to and will do it again. We need to be faithful to hold fast and pray. He'll move here again. And there's times and seasons of his moving among the nations. But as we know him as our victory, we'll be all the more inclined to pray because he is our victory. will be inclined to praise him and rejoice at the mere thought of him. Now, it's wise for us and incumbent for us to remember him every day. Don't just do it once a year. Remember him every day. And the strength of God can begin to flow in you, a strengthening of your faith, because that resurrection is the foundation of your faith. And the work of the blood is what cleanses you and allows you to come before him in relationship. Because our righteousness is of him. So we can go forward with all boldness. Now, that being said, I want to go into Philippians chapter 1 for a moment. No, not chapter 1, chapter 3, at verse 10, Paul's talking about the gift of righteousness by faith. He treasures that he could know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. So his heart's desire, I see Paul's heart here, is to know him more. And the power of his resurrection. Now, it's interesting. That's the starting point. Most basic thing. That, knowing his love. Most basic thing. But here he is. Towards the end of his life, he's writing us, I just want to know that power more. I want to know him more. Because as we see and understand it to a greater degree, that determines how we're going to look out at everything else in life. My Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who dwells in me, he defeated Satan, who's tormenting this person over here. So we're going to begin to pray for the breaking of Satan's power that Jesus already did. But to know that power more and more, that resurrection power. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1. Paul says, I was teaching this a few weeks ago, since he heard of their faith and love, he doesn't stop praying for them a certain way. His prayers that they can go on. You see, for us, it's just not a matter of just knowing him in our head, but to go on deeper in everything that's of him. Particularly the love of God, which comes out in chapter 3, but to go deeper in him. And you have to understand certain things before you can understand other things. And it's like with a child, they understand it, simple things first. It keeps adding. So Paul's saying, since I heard of your faith in Jesus and love for the saints, because if you're not endeavoring to walk in love, you won't see too much because that anger and bitterness will come out. But he begins to reveal his prayer for them. And he says that the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened, that you know something. The hope of his calling. He calls you to fellowship with him. He calls us together as believers. He calls you to serve him in certain ways. What's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, we have an inheritance in him, but he has an inheritance. It's you. I think I got the better deal out of this one. I inherit all his life, but he has my life. My life belongs to him. It's not my own. An inheritance is bestowed upon the death of someone. So you have someone dies, and they have a will, and someone will inherit what they have, what they want to disperse out to whoever. And for us, at the death of Jesus, we inherit the kingdom of God. All of his kingdom, everything to do with it. And he inherits a people. He got what he was after. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So he's praying we would know the power of God, which is according to his mighty power. Or the words here mean inherent power. When you receive Christ, the Holy Ghost is within you. The power of God is inherent in you to do whatever his will that's revealed to you. But we understand it according to what is manifest. Now the disciples saw his resurrection. And it says in Corinthians, he appeared over 500 in that time. They saw it, and he said, you're to be a witness or to testify what you saw. Pretty simple. They know Jesus to be alive. Well, in going forward, he gave the miracles and signs and wonders that we know is because of resurrection. So he gave us so we can testify we know he is alive. Then on top of that, we have it, he lives in me. Something changed on the inside of you as you're born of him with the life of God. So it says this mighty manifest power that was wrought or activated, displayed in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the ultimate power of God was in the resurrection. I can say you don't have any bigger problem than being dead. You can think you have a lot of problems. As long as you're not dead, I mean, yeah, that's a bigger problem. But he conquered death, and we now have hope relative to that. So the prayer is, Lord, help me to see to a greater extent what all he did. And it's good for us to be praying this over ourselves, that we would come to understand the power of God that's in us. And the more we understand and know that, we're not going to fear what's outside or around us. The more we know the resurrection power that's in us, there's no reason to fear what's around you. If you're looking and gazing upon all that's going on in this world, there's plenty of reasons to fear. But as we know the greater one in us, there's not a reason to fear. He lives in us. So then you can, now we need to be wise. You just don't go, you know, like kick a beehive over or something. I mean, you don't do stuff like that. You don't go into trouble, but we don't have to fear it coming into our space. We can take authority over our space. Devils are allowed on the earth. We can just boot them out of our space. I don't care how many thousand are sitting outside in the lawn. When I walk out there, they'll have to leave. I don't mean that to sound arrogant or boastful, but it's just knowing the resurrection power that's within us. It's so simple. It's almost too simple for us to wrap our minds around. We make things complicated, human nature. But he's praying they would know that more, because in knowing the victory, you're not really going to face another foe. Let me go back to World War II for a moment. We developed those atomic bombs, brought so much destruction that Japan, who were determined that you never surrender, that's humiliation, they realized, the emperor realized, our whole nation will be destroyed. We have to surrender. It's over. The greater one's here. There's a greater one here. It's over. Well, greater is he is in us than he is in the world. The greater one's here. We don't have to be afraid. I remember being a kid, and you know, you'd be like on playgrounds and stuff or whatever, and something kids would get into. I don't know if they do this anymore, but you know, they get to mouthing off to each other, whatever, and they say, my dad come beat you up. Well, my dad will beat your dad up. I'm saying it in a nice way. It may come out in a different way. So you talk about whose dad's going to beat who up. You know, a child needs to have confidence. Mom and dad's going to beat up the bad guy. You have to have some confidence there. And I remember dealing with that, developing that. And my dad would take us up in the mountains, and we'd be out. I mean, it's just forest, you know. And they start talking about old Three Toes the Bear, telling these bear stories, you know. They're going to come eat us up for lunch. But I was confident my dad would kill the bear. The bear showed up, my dad would kill the bear. I was confident as a kid. That's how we need to be with the Heavenly Father. If the devil shows up, we have the victory. We have the authority in the name of Jesus. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Our Heavenly Father displayed his power. Back to World War II, after we dropped those bombs, nobody was messing around with us. It's like, whoa, these guys got bombs we knew not of. Now, slowly that changed, you know, where other things developed. But for a while there, it's like, no one's messing with you because the greater one's with you, United States. And we determined we're going to get a power. No one's ever attacking this land again. Well, that's all past history. I mean, now there's newer other ways to attack, but I don't want to get into all that. But there's a confidence knowing he who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. So as we take communion, we acknowledge the cleansing power of the blood, the forgiveness of sin. We acknowledge the inherent power of God in us. We cry out to understand it all more. And in it all, we see the love of God towards us. We see his great love. Love is known by what Jesus did, not by what we do. And Jesus gave his life while we were all yet in sin. It goes on to say that in Ephesians 2. While we were yet in sin, we were dead in our trespasses. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, and says, I'm reading it here, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he raised us up together. We're raised up with him and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, or places in the Spirit. I've done teaching on that before. There's places in Spirit. Place called peace, a place called love, a place of joy. And we're raised up with him in that. And Jesus talked about that he had to go, John 14, that we could be with him where he is. That's where I get this from. Well, where was he? He was on the earth yet. But he was in spirit in the heavenly places in the kingdom. And he made a way for us for that. So we are and being seated with him, devils have no authority over us. Sin has no power over us unless we allow it. And for us, we want to grow more knowing that resurrection power, like Paul did. I want to know that more, that we can walk in victory. With victory comes celebration. With the victory comes the celebration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion. So if ushers would pass out some communion goods here, the bread and the cup, which, by the way, are symbolic. I know some religious groups teach that piece of bread becomes Jesus or something like that. That's false. Okay, it's a picture for us. Pictures are good. Helps us to see and understand. God's given us a ton of pictures through the Bible. And communion is one of them where it's a reminder. Now, you don't have to have the bread in the cup. You can just remember the bread, that what he did in the resurrection, death and resurrection, what he did with his blood. However, the examples, physical examples, are helpful to us to identify. And again, they're throughout the whole Bible, types, shadows, pictures, Israel was a picture, prophetic picture, as a nation. And it's an awesome thing, but the remembering of Jesus, Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you do this, remember me. Do it in remembrance of me, remember me. Jesus and how he walked on the earth is an example to us, and it's by him that we judge ourselves. And he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to judge ourselves. That's a good thing. I do that every day. Do you? I judge myself every day. And the communion, if you're sort of struggling with that, can be a help to you learning to judge yourself. Because that's what he wanted us to do. The epitome of an act of faith is Jesus submitting to the Father, going to the cross, believing that God's going to raise him from the dead. There's no greater example of faith. And the epitome of love is that he did that for you and me. He died for us. That's the epitome of love. So if I look at those things, I can judge myself. I'm not him. But I can say, Lord, I want to love like you loved. I want to trust the Father like you do in all that he went through. And that helps us to judge ourselves. Jesus didn't live for his own pleasure, but rather the will of God being done. Amen. So, does everyone have? Okay. Have bread and a cup. And Father, we acknowledge you. We remember Jesus. We remember, Lord, your body was broken for us, that our sin was laid upon you, and you took it to hell for us and left it all there. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus. As we've been singing this morning, we recognize your blood redeemed us from sin, and we boldly declare in our identification, sin has no power over us. Devils have no power over us. Circumstance has no power over us. Our flesh has no power over us. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. So as we take this bread now, we do it remembering you and the victory that you provided for each and every one who believes. So, Father, we take this cup, this juice, which is a picture of the blood of Jesus, a prophetic picture to us. And, Lord, it was only by that blood that we could be saved, cleansed, and redeemed. Only by that blood. And by that blood, we boldly come before you. By that blood, we're saved. By the work you did with that blood, putting it on the mercy seat of God, price was paid. So we go forward, Father, without any condemnation. We go forth in righteousness in Christ. So, Father, we drink this cup remembering Jesus. Now, Father, you've provided great and wonderful things for us, a great inheritance. That inheritance includes the forgiveness of sin, includes healing, includes peace in the midst of that which would torment. We thank you, Lord, what you've given us. We release faith, and I release my faith with everyone here, that you would be peace to them, to that which concerns them. Whether it's something, a battle in the mind, a battle in the physical body realm, whatever it might be, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for your peace today. Hallelujah. Now, Father, as we recognize the victory, we celebrate.